The Lord said to Joshua, "This day I will begin to magnify you in the midst of all, in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. You shall command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant." If you read this chapter, you will notice the word Ark of the Covenant occur many times. And the miracle was the priest taking the Ark and walking through the Jordan. They had the same kind of miracle that Moses had when he led the Israelites across the Red Sea. Except now, they use the Ark of the Covenant. There are a lot of things to learn from here. The Ark of the Covenant represents God's indwelling presence among the Israelites. Remember, before they had the Ark, they had the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. And so the pillar of cloud and fire always lead them through the wilderness. They always follow that pillar. That pillar led them through the wilderness. That pillar protected them from the Israelites when they were crossing the Red Sea. They could see God's presence and follow it. But now, in the time of Joshua, God's presence is manifested differently. God's presence now is manifest in the Ark. It was God's indwelling presence among the Israelites. In type, it points to the believer. God's indwelling presence in our lives. Chapter 3 talks about the anointing of the believer. The anointing within. How we are led by the anointing within to be in position in Christ. That anointing that you receive within you will tell you when you're out of position. You know, many times people move out from their heavenly places to take an earthly seat. The anointing within will tell you. You've got to move back into your spiritual position in Christ. When you start being anxious and being fearful, you definitely have moved away from that position. You have to get it back, the anointing within, that will cause you to be in spiritual rest. And here's another thing here, that you cannot duplicate the anointing within. It is yours individually and special. You don't just follow another person. You follow another person with the confirmation of the anointing within. Your main leading is not a prophet. Your main leading is the scripture, the written word of God, with the anointing within. Now that's in harmony with 1 John 2 verse 27. The anointing within teaches you all truth and leads you into all things. That's what God has given us. Joshua has to learn not to copy Moses. Because Moses didn't part waters that way. Joshua may have a staff for all I know. In those days there was a fashion to carry the staff as they walked through the wilderness. So Joshua didn't say, "Now, we're going to cross the Jordan." And in that time it was high tide. Some people give the impression that, you know, it's all low tide and the priest just, you know, wade through. No, you read carefully, it's high tide. During that time, the banks were flooded. And Joshua didn't look at it and say, "Aha, I know what Moses did." And so he looks for a rod and goes, "Yeah!" And nothing happens. And some of those priests, when Joshua says, "Take the ark and bring it in," the priest looks at the river. Joshua, nobody has done this before. "Yes, but God said so." See, that's what the anointing of God is like. Something new. You're learning to be led into territory that nobody else has gone into. And the strange thing about the anointing within is he may do the same miracle differently. Well, last time he blessed you financially by doing a certain thing, then now you think, "Hey, if I do the same thing, I get the same thing." You do everything exactly the same, but nothing happened. Never. We must be led by the anointing within. And the same blessing can come to different areas. Learn to be led by the anointing within to establish a position in Christ. Fourth point, the memorial stones in chapter 4. Now the memorial stones, when after they had crossed the Jordan, it was a step of faith. Everything was a step of faith. Joshua in verse 4 commanded the 12 leaders, 12 men, to take up 12 stones from the bed of the river. And they took those stones out and they placed it by the river bank. And they built a monument. And Joshua called it a memorial stone. That's number 4. Stones in the Bible always represent the church of Jesus Christ. Jesus being the cornerstone. Wasn't it in the epistle of Peter that says, we are the living stones. We are the living stones that God has taken to build us into the temple. So to maintain our position in Christ, in chapter 4, the principle behind is, be in fellowship with believers. Be in fellowship with believers. Because that is the manifested church that God has. Find a good place, a good fellowship, and remain in fellowship with a good church. And as you remain in fellowship, you find that that Christian fellowship helps your Christian life. It helps you maintain and be on the right track. That's putting ourselves in position. Chapter 5. The second generation is circumcised. Now, in circumcision, a part of the flesh is removed. What is mentioned here? The place is called Gilgal. What God is doing is telling them, principle number 5, you want to remain in position, you must always be willing to cut off the flesh in your life. You have to always say no. And remember, you are always given an opportunity to say no before you're given an opportunity to say yes. So that we have to learn self-denial. People who don't learn self-denial never move into the full position that God wants them to have. The position at Gilgal, the rolling away. Being dead to the things of the flesh. As long as you're not died to the world or the things of the world, you're not died to selfish ambition, you're not died to all these things, you are not seated in the heavenly places. Although spiritually and potentially you are there, but physically you're not manifesting it. You're seated more in your own throne and on your own seat or in the seat of the world. So we have to learn to cut off the flesh in our life and maintain the position. Once you maintain the position, then you go to the second section which talks about spiritual warfare, our walk, and how to walk in God. In chapter 6, it tells you, and God gave them an instruction that says that they shall, in verse 4, 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. It shall come to pass when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up every man straight before him. And they were to march around the Jericho wall once a day for 6 days. On the 7th day, they were to march 7 times. Altogether 13 times. So after the 13th time that they march around the Jericho wall, when they have marched 7 times on that, they were to shout unto God. Now it looks easy, but it's very difficult to organize a huge group of people and tell them not to make any noise, not to shout, not to say anything, to keep quiet and just march, 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 march. You must know how big that wall was. And now they don't have the pillar of cloud that used to be the umbrella from the hot sun. And then they had to get up in the early morning. In the early morning, ta 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 ta. Everybody get up. Marching time. Second day, ta 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 ta. Oh no, here it goes again. Marching time. Wait, 7 day. Joshua says, 7 times. Some of the skinny ones half dead. By then, their leg muscles are tired. Any of you who have gone for a long, long walk will know what it's like. And there they were on the 7 days, 7 times, just walking. Walking. See, Joshua, we are looking for fighting. He made us walk. I mean, this is miserable. And he said, how can we? By the time we finish walking in the natural, we could hardly have energy to fight. We should be conserving our energy, Joshua. No, God says, march. That's the second section, principles of walking and warfare. Number one, you have to prepare to keep walking and walking and walking. And not see the results. You have to keep walking and walking. You don't see the results. You keep walking. You don't see the results. Keep walking by faith. You keep walking. You don't see the results. You keep walking and walking. That's the walk of faith. You're prepared to walk forever. Say, brother, how long must I confess? If you have to ask, then it's quite long. How long more must I hold on in faith? If you ask that question, it's quite long. The day you don't ask. I'm not talking about asking me, I'm asking God. The day you don't ask. The day you say, God, even if this goes on forever, I believe your word. Then God says, now it's time. The delay in your answers, in your prayers, can come from two realms. It can be caused from the enemy. The enemy can delay you. But remember, the delay can come from God. Didn't God say, I will give you the land a little at a time? God was the one who delayed it. Analyze it. When he says, I'll give you a little at a time, what he means is, I will give you according to your capacity inside. So God watches until you are ready. And he will give you opportunities to prove that you are ready. When you pass the test, you say, does God test us? There are only two ways God tests us in the Bible. He doesn't test us by sending us evil or destruction. God doesn't test us. That is not testing. If God ever does it, it's judgment. And God seldom does it. Very rarely. You see in the Sodom and Gomorrah, but other incidents, localized one and personalized, he doesn't do it. He waits under the great judgment. But there are two ways God tests you. Number one, he tests you by asking you to surrender. Surrender yourself or surrender something that is something that you treasure very much. To test your love for him. He doesn't take it away from you. He just asks you. It's called the Abraham-Isaac test. He will test your Isaacs. The second way God tests you is in delaying. Now God doesn't come late. I mean, he doesn't come late. He's always on time. But God doesn't come early also. He's always sharp on time in his chronological calendar and prophetic calendar. So here, now we already said that some delays can be caused by the enemy, alright? Not all delays are from God. Now some are designed by him to prove us. Look at the book of Deuteronomy chapter 8 as a cross-reference.